As I said, this is the third in our fourth series of the videos that are entitled Things We Must Do For Ourselves. When you're a little kid, there's certain things your parents will do for you. You don't have to worry about it. But as you grow, you got to start doing some things for yourself. You got to change your own diapers, pants or whatever. And you've got to feed yourself. You got to wash yourself. It's all a part of growing up. And the Bible talks about four things that we must do for ourselves. The first was to discipline ourselves. When you're younger, someone will discipline you. When you get older, you have to learn how to discipline yourself. The other is to humble yourself. When you're younger, people will humble you. When you get older, you learn to humble yourself. The third in this four series is to check yourself to see if you're in the faith. There's two things that you need to check, and it's a self-assessment program. And we're going to talk about two things. You'll have notes, so keep your notes handy, because you'll write some things in it today. There's one external check, and that's called accountability. There's an old saying that says, the eye cannot see the eye. You can see through it, but you can't see if it's clouded or what's wrong with it. You're going to sometimes need someone to check it for you, to recalibrate the sights of your life. And so sometimes it's going to require an external accountability. Who are those? How do they work? And we'll talk a little bit about that. So get your notes ready as we talk about check yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Now, some people say, Wayne, have you been taking it easy since your heart surgery? We'll see. You can find out right now. Let's take a look.
Are you almost there?
Or no? Where are we going?
I don't know.
Where are we going?
Check out the airfield, right?
We go check out. Check out the airfield.
Yeah.
Okay.
The choke stop for what?
Oh. Is this it? Over here.
Yeah.
Okay.
So you gotta turn up here.
Yeah. Turn up here.
What do you mean? What's the... Why aren't you
right
turning
up?
What do you mean? Anytime this way, bro.
I don't want to...
You gotta check your brake, bro. I think you better check his brain.
Right here.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, I can see.
Did you check if the fence was open? Did you check if the fence was
did
open?
Did I check? I didn't check.
Like, somebody has to check these things.
Did you check it?
You gotta check these things.
I am driving you guys. You guys told me to pick you guys up. Where are we going?
Okay, hey. Says no authorized vehicles. We in one illegal zone now.
Nah.
This is illegal.
It's not illegal unless we get caught. Fine.
That's true.
Well, yeah,
but,
no?
Yeah.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
That makes sense. I think some airplanes inside. Stop the car.
Okay. Wait.
Pull the handbrake. My brakes are broken!
Thank you.
Pull the handbrake.
Okay, here we go.
Okay.
Sweet, now let's go check it out. Come on.
I think we illegal.
Come on.
I think we illegal.
I don't think we should be here.
Dude, this place is cool.
I don't think we should be
check
here.
Check this out. What? Check out the glider over there.
Oh,
we,
that's
we have
just
to
great.
Fly.
No,
this is one real flying kind of airplane. Oh, this one real flying airplane like that.
Seriously, can we take off already?
Hey, what you guys doing?
Nothing.
I need backup. Hey, stop!
One more. Let me go.
I don't know.
I thought you guys said you guys secured this area. I did.
Let me out! Let me out of here! Oh no! Oh, I'm going to have to spend the whole night in this plane.
Though you know it wasn't written for you, but tell me, how can you stand there with your broken heart, ashamed to play?
John!
Hey, good morning.
How are you?
Hey, this is my first jump. This is my instructor. First time. Here we go. Ready?
Yeah.
Let's all right. Let's go.
Good morning.
First time here.
Now it says you may be injured or killed.
fire. Shower the people you love with love. Show them the way that you feel. Things are gonna work out fine.
Hey, John, of all the instructional things that you would say to your students, because this is my first time, I'm a bit nervous, but what are the most essential non-negotiables that you have to have in the bag before you go up?
One I would say first is that your parachute's hooked up correctly and that you're actually inside of it.
Got to be inside of it.
Yeah, you don't want to fall out of your parachute. It does you no good if it's not strapped to you. Two would probably be pulling the parachute open at the correct altitude before you impact the ground. That's kind
important.
Of important. And three would probably be the landing. You want to make sure that you're landing yourself correctly so that you can go on ahead and repeat the process as many times as you want.
Well, I think I got it all checked out.
Yep, looks good.
Okay, we're ready.
All right, let's do it.
All right, let's go.
What are like the top two, three things that are most important to you in life?
Happiness, definitely. Family.
Health. Health is the key to life.
What's most important to me is like more like inner peace.
With poor health, you don't enjoy anything.
The most important things in my life are my family.
Feeling fulfilled.
My job.
Family.
My home.
Personal wealth.
When I started my business, I had a bit of a drive to get ahead.
You know, just making sure the people around me are happy. Making sure that I do things every day that not only will make me happy, but hopefully impact other people. So, those kind of things.
Life is so important, you know. Enjoy every second, every moment. Because we only live once.
Things are gonna be much better.
Anyone that knows the risks of skydiving also know that anything that's important will require certain non-negotiables or checkpoints that must be in place without a doubt. Not something you wonder about or worry about or even uncertain about. For example, no one would jump from an airplane without certain things being checked and rechecked. But the funny thing is that many enter life, marriage, start a family without knowing what must absolutely be in place without question. And then we wonder why the statistics are so dismal. But the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark when it comes to these things. In fact, it specifically identifies what we must check. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we find these words. Let's read it together. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Well, today we're going to talk about the third thing we must do for ourselves. Examine yourself, or check yourself to be sure that you're walking in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 identifies two basic non-negotiables. Resolute and unshakable checkpoints that must all be in good working condition, not as options, not things we hope are in order, but ones that we have down pat, second nature, confidently in place. Not maybes, but for certains, because these two will affect everything else. This test begins with a vertical relationship and then, as another checks and balance, the second tests our commitment to truth. Let's start at the beginning. The first, let's read together what it says. Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Here's the first absolute, an immovable relationship with Christ. No, not just believing about God. It goes beyond that. This is one relationship that will affect every other. It's the most important relationship that must be kept in good working condition, healthy and genuine. You know, you can tell what is most important to God by recognizing what the devil works hardest to attack. And his greatest target is to separate you from Christ. Because when he does, every other decision becomes negotiable. A firm, resolute relationship with you and Jesus must be at the center of everything. When that goes out of balance, everything else will too.
Let me tell you a story. Some years ago, I was asked to speak at a chapel in one of the most technologically advanced prisons on the West Coast. I was instructed where I was supposed to park and then go to a certain side door. And when I arrived, I noticed that there was a button to push, so I pushed it. And an unseen voice came over a speaker that was adjacent to the surveillance camera right by the door. And his voice said, "Are you the chaplain that's speaking today?" And I replied, "Yes. May I see your driver's license, please?" And I thought, well, who do I show it to? Just then he said, "Just show it to the camera." I thought, well, this is strange. So I showed it to the camera, and when he was satisfied that everything was in order, he said, "Just follow the opening doors." And I thought, the opening doors? And sure enough, right in front of me, the first door just opened. So I walked through. I went down a hallway, and then an elevator door opened, so I figured I should get in. And when I got in, there were no buttons on the wall. Just then, this elevator started to go upward, and it stopped at the correct floor at the chapel. I mean, it just went up, and I thought, Star Trek, this is crazy. And right across the hallway, another door opened, and it was the chapel with the inmates waiting. And over the speaker, I heard the unseen voice again say, "Have a good service." This was really strange. Well, after the service, the assistant warden asked me if I wanted to go see the control room where this invisible voice came from. And of course I did. So we walked down these endless corridors into the innermost chambers until we saw this bulletproof enclosed glass room with the most sophisticated monitors watching every single door in the whole place. Four men were opening and closing doors, controlling elevators, controlling the lights, even the heat in this place. Now, this room was impenetrable and unassailable. And I thought for a moment, boy, if the wrong person got into this room, it would be all over. The only way, however, that the doors could be opened were from the inside. Later on, I was thinking, when you come to Christ, it's the same way. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone on the inside hears my voice and opens the door, I will then come in." Then we accept him and we welcome him in, and he guides us. You do it together. It's a relationship where every area of your life is controlled, not by just you, but by Christ guiding you. Another way to look at this is it's like a bullseye or a target. And we're going to take a look. I'm actually going to draw a target for you with concentric circles that are radiating outward. Come. In a bullseye or a target, your primary or the center focus or relationship must be you and Jesus. And then in these concentric circles that radiate outwards might be your marriage or your family or your health or your job or your money. Now, here's what the devil wants to do. He's going to try and dethrone Jesus, but he doesn't force his way in. He convinces you that the most important thing to be in that circle is not Jesus. No, it might be money. That would be your greatest goal in life, because if you have that, then everything will be fine. Or maybe success, or not losing face, or maybe even family. But once that core relationship is displaced, and maybe you move Jesus out to here as something that's been deprioritized, then this, which should have been a non-negotiable, now becomes something that is negotiable. And money becomes something that becomes the goal in life. Now, when the devil has separated you from this relationship that should be so core and displaces it with success, then he's got you where he wants you. Now, if you've got Jesus way out here in an outer circle, like something that's negotiable because other things are more important, then you know the devil's got you right where he wants you. And everything else he says, you got money in there, success, or not losing face, or pride, or a certain woman, or whatever it might be, then that's fine because you can have all of that, because once he's got this, a natural regression takes place. But listen to this, even if the outward circles fall away and Jesus is here, This might fall away, your job or money. And this might fall away, even your health. Or this might be taken away, or even this. So long as you say, in the end, Jesus and me is enough. In fact, here's the whole book of Job. You see, Job lost everything. This was taken away, his money, his property, his family, his health, even his spouse. But regardless, he refused to give up the central, most important, non-negotiable in his life. He refused that. In fact, the central verse of the book of Job is Job 13:15. You remember that? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So in the end, because he kept that and refused to let anyone into that control room because it was reserved for Jesus or for God, in the end, because of his faith, God restored everything back to him. In fact, twice as much. This has to be something that, regardless of whether or not everything is taken away, can you hold on to that? Let me ask you a question that was once asked of me. Is Jesus enough? If everything else were taken away, would Jesus be enough? For a while, it wasn't for me. I remember him asking me that question. And when he said, am I enough? You know, I could not answer that question. Maybe you're the same. Because for me, it was, well, Jesus plus money, or Jesus plus success, or more stuff, then I'll be happy. For some people, Jesus plus a good woman, or a new car, or a better job, or success. You see, you can't fit multiple things in that bullseye. One. Some don't realize that Jesus is all they need until they're sitting in prison and they've lost everything else, or maybe in a hospital, or maybe in the poorhouse, or when they have nothing left. Then, as I say, we don't realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. And when you find yourself at the bottom and you realize that Jesus is all you need, listen, here it is. When you understand that and come to grips with that, when you're back at the top, don't forget that lesson. Because you'll get duped, just like you were in the first place. You'll think that you're bulletproof when everything is going well and money's flowing in and you're healthy. When you've got that babe on your arm or that hunk making goo-goo eyes over you, thinking that you're just the best ever. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're way on the top of the mountain. Keep your relationship with Jesus as your greatest goal in life. No, not money or a big score on a deal or some other relationship or position with your boss or being taken care of by some guy. Don't compromise, because once you do, it doesn't matter. Your days will be numbered. So don't displace that anywhere. Keep that strong. That's impenetrable. That's the control room of your life. That's why the Bible says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. The first non-negotiable is your relationship with Jesus. Everything else can be taken away, like Job. But in the end, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the first. That's the first harness that has to be checked and rechecked. And then you'll have confidence to move forward. The next non-negotiable that we must be checking for ourselves on is, how open are we to truth? Let's read together what it says in the 8th verse. Now we pray to God that you may do what is right. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. You see, one of the greatest axioms of life that helps us to grow is the commitment we make to discovering new truths and deliberately turning away from falsehoods. For example, you can't take a shortcut through the land of make-believe on your way to reality. You've got to make a commitment to what the truth is, no matter how difficult or how unpleasant it may seem to be at that time. See, you can't solve problems if you don't admit they exist. For example, you can't achieve a fulfilling career if you won't admit that the current job you're in, that's not right. How can you improve on your relationship with others if you can't admit that your pride or stubbornness is ruining possibilities? Or how can you better your health if you can't admit the truth about your eating habits or that you've not been eating well? Now, I'm not saying that accepting the truth alone is enough to guarantee success, but siding with falsehood is enough to guarantee failure. Here's a basic. In order to be committed to the truth, you've got to see life clearly. See truth clearly. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6:22. He said this, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You see, God is speaking here not about our eyeballs when he says the lamp of your body is the eye. He's talking about how we see things, our perception about life or circumstances. If you want to improve an aspect of your life, you first must see it clearly. If you want to have an optimum marriage or friendships, you must be able to be committed to the truth and see things clearly. So you ask, how can we be sure that how we're seeing something is clear or is the truth? Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is truth and the sum thereof." In other words, you don't have to wonder about what the truth is. The Bible has written it down as to what is truth. Now, some people say, I know, but I know some people that make the Bible say whatever they want it to say. Yeah, that's right. Those who figure that the truth is how they interpret it or how they craft it or spin it in their favor. I know. But here's an important fact about seeing truth. I have found that it's not just those who read the Bible that will begin to discern truth. It's not those who have certain pet scriptures down. No, they can be deceived. It's those, here's what I found, it's those who have a consistent reading of the Bible. Those are the ones that have a clearer view. See, sometimes we dive into the Bible when we hit a dead end or when I'm sitting behind bars or when my marriage falls apart, and then I'll read for a little while. And then I go to church and then things slowly get better. And when they do, I've got other things to do and I start to compromise again. But here's what I found. Those who are consistent in reading the Bible, when they're in the valley or when they're on the mountaintop, when they're on welfare or in affluence, when things are going their way or even when they are not, when they're in joy or in pain, when the job is going well or not going well, the ones that are constantly reading the Bible are the ones where truth is worked into the fabric of their souls and the truth begins to guide them and keeps them from being easily deceived. And they start to see things clearly. You see, we can be deceived not just by the devil or by other people. We can also be deceived by ourselves because of our perception. We're seeing things wrong. Let me encourage you to make daily devotion something that's steady, regardless of what's going on. It's one thing that will increase your commitment to the truth, and it'll help you to recognize falsehood. A final way to be sure that the truth that you're seeing is not a false truth is through accountability. Because sometimes we just got to recalibrate our sights. I will sometimes share a plan with, let's say, an elder in my life, and then ask them after I share it, I say, "Does this sound like God to you?" Because you see, we all need objective eyes from time to time, especially when ours may be clouded. Read this next verse with me. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." See, God is talking here about spiritual leaders, pastors, and elders, because they keep watch over your soul to give an account. And did you catch that last phrase? Let them give it with joy and not with sorrow, because it would be unprofitable, not for them, but for you. Some time ago, I knew a man who had just at that time recently become a Christian. Now, he had been growing marijuana back in the hills and on the Big Island. He was making tons of money off of it. Then after several months, after having become a Christian, he decided to just keep right on growing and selling. And I brought him in for some counseling and I said, hey, it's time for you to get a new job. And he looked at me and said, well, I feel the Lord has gifted me in this agricultural gift of growing things and I have a peace about it. And I said to him, gifted you nothing. It's wrong and you need to stop. And you got a piece, all right. It's a piece missing. Stop growing the stuff and change. But strange, he felt he didn't need to listen because he just listened to God. But what he thought was God was not really God at all. It was his own desire for more money. And with that desire, this is what he did. He molded a God and then said, God said. False God. It wasn't long before he got caught, not my fault, and he spent a lot of time thinking about it. You know, we can learn so much from people who have had a close brush with death, or those who maybe had, like Job, lost it all. They now know that in the middle is God. Jesus is all we need. And they have lost it all to come to grips with that realization. We can learn a lot from them before we lose it all and have to sit behind bars and think about it for a while. And how often have I sat with people in their last moments of life and they have no secrets, you know? They just come to grips with the truth. People that they've offended, they want to get it right. No more pretense, no more ignoring or denying what is truth. Got to learn a lot from these kind of people. It's sort of like this. Let's say you're cruising in an airplane at 32,000 feet and everything is fine. You're having a party. Everything is great. But all of a sudden, the engine sputters and you start to nosedive. And that thing goes into a dive. And then you start to realize, my life is done. I'm finished. We don't know what to do. And then you know what happens? When you're just going towards Earth, you start getting a really good relationship with God, don't you? All of a sudden, God is real. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I'm ready. And then when this plane is just brushing the earth and the pilot's pulling those controls back and you're barely starting to come back up, boy, I tell you, your prayer life is wonderful. You love God. You're as close as you'll ever be. And anything God wants you to do, you'll do. You make some great commitments. But then let's say God brings that plane back up and you're flying now at 32,000 feet and everything is fine. You wipe your brow and think, man, that was close. Listen to this. When you're flying back at 32,000 feet, don't forget the commitments you made at 2 feet. Because those will help you to remember what is non-negotiable. And you won't be ever caught off guard. So, before you launch into any relationship or anything else, check yourself and make sure that you've got those things in the bag. Your relationship with God, which is at the middle of that bullseye, and you have a commitment to truth, because when God shows you truth, then you'll be able to walk forward and even improve. And you'll have the confidence to be all that you can be. Check yourself to see if you're in the faith. When you are, you'll fly right.
I think I got it all checked out.
Yep, looks good.
Okay, we're ready.
All right, let's do it.
All right, let's go.
Thank you.
I've got my harness on, my helmet, my altimeter. Everything is ready. Here we go! You got everything down, and everything's hooked up correctly. Not only will you fly right, you'll land right. Whew, that was fun. Man, that was great.
Oh, where everybody went? I don't like being left alone. They're waiting for me. Are you looking on? They're waiting for me. Where the plane going? Get me. Let me live alone! I don't know who want me! What do you have gone?
Let's stand as we conclude today. You want to know if I really jumped out of the plane? I can't tell you. Before we go, I want you to know that one of the most important things in life will be your relationship with Jesus. It has to be solid. That has to be uncompromising. And one of the things the devil will want to do is to dethrone him or deprioritize him in such a way that he becomes not a non-negotiable, but a negotiable kind of option in your life. To put something else in that control room. Then you think, now I'm really stalwart and steady. But if Jesus isn't there, He's got you set up. You want to make sure that he is the one on the inside. The Bible says it this way, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in." You see, Jesus doesn't force himself on anyone, but he makes himself available. And when you open that door and say yes to his knocking, that's what it means to accept Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And then he comes in, he doesn't push you aside, but together there's a relationship, and he guides you into all truth. He mentors. He then gives you wisdom so that the future is under his tutorship, but you're a part of that with your decision-making and your wise choices that he will help you to make. But it all begins with you opening that door. If you haven't made that decision, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. I want you to be able to know that you made a formal ask for Jesus to come in, that you can go back to this day and say it was a defining moment. When you make that decision, it'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. And that's when he comes in and he gives you a clean slate and you start afresh. Or in other words, that's what the Bible means to be born again. And that clean, fresh slate, it's called forgiveness. But that can only happen when he enters in. When the judge of the universe comes in, he then gives you forgiveness because he's the only one that can issue forgiveness. Not positive thinking, not meditation. It is only him, a person, the judge of the universe. And then when he gives you a clean slate, you have a new beginning with him in your heart. If you've not done that, do it today. It'll change your life. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, that's me. I mean, I've gone to church and all, but I need forgiveness. I need a clean slate. And I want to know for sure that I stopped and with a clear head said, Jesus, will you come into my heart? Will you help me to navigate the rest of my life? I need you. And then the Bible says, by faith, you receive him into your heart. And that's when your eternity begins. If you're here and you'd say, that's my decision, I want to make that decision and receive Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, because God knows I need forgiveness and a new beginning. Lord, would you come in? If that's you, and if that's your prayer, would you raise a hand right now and say, yep, that's me, that's me. Okay, yeah, all right, you too, yep. The Lord sees that. Okay, anyone else? Yep, okay. All right, on the side too, yep, up front. Okay, in the back, anyone? Yep, all right. Lord sees that on the side as well. Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah. You can put your hands down, and if this is the first time you've received Christ outside, people have yes packets. You can get it at any of the tables or from an usher. A yes packet has a Bible in it and some follow-up material that will help you in your first few steps with Christ. Please take a hold of one of those. And then this Thursday night, the Growing Deep, Growing Strong course and baptism next week. You might be here and you say, you know, I'm a Christian, Wayne, but if I were honest, I'm not that open to truth. I mean, I have a little bit of defensiveness about me. And I know sometimes when God says something or it comes through people, but I'm not always open to truth. I know it's right. But for some reason, there's a resistance and a reticence on the inside. And I know if that continues, I won't grow. I'll just stay who I am and I'll just defend it more and more and more and more until there's this huge cement wall around me and I become lonely. I want to be a person of the truth because I know that another non-negotiable is I've got to be open and recognize truth. I want that. Lord, would you help me? And if that's your prayer, would you raise a hand and say, yeah, Lord, make me a person of truth. Will you help me, please? Would you help me? Yeah. Let's all pray this prayer together. And if this is the first time you've prayed it, pray with all your heart. But let's all pray it and renew our hearts to Christ. Would you repeat this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. You died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me and make me the person you want me to be. Help me to be open to your truth, that I might change and become more like you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. come into my heart. I give you my life. And now I say this so everyone can hear, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's the cry of our hearts. Thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for giving us a new beginning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, hey, welcome these who made that decision for the first time. They're our brothers and our sisters. Let's sing as we close.
Lord, I give you my heart.
Would you please?